book of Genesis. And we have come to the place last week where Jacob married Rachel, he thought, and woke up and there was Leah. And surprised, and then went to Laban, Rachel's father, and asked, "What's the deal?" And Laban had explained to him, "Well, it's not our tradition to marry off the younger before the older. So finish your week with her, and then you can have Rachel, her sister, as well, for another 7 years." And so, last week, we ended with Jacob and Rachel were together, and now he and his family are living with his uncle Laban and his two wives. And it says here in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30, that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And in the Septuagint, which I read the Greek version of the Old Testament, this word is pretty significant. And I want to take a small diversion and talk a little bit about the significance of this comparative. More than is a comparative. It's comparing two things and measuring their degrees. It's very important in the New Testament. For example, consider this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, when Paul talks about the conditions of the last days, this is towards the end. The beginning of it is, "In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, boastful, proud, disobedient, abusive, and many other things of the list." And he finishes this list with this description, lovers of pleasure more than, not instead of. I want you to notice the difference. Not lovers of pleasure instead of God. You see, they can have a love for God, but they love pleasure more. That's the key. And I think that's what we're seeing today. We don't necessarily see a lot of out and out, "I don't love God." Question is He first? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Because there are many people who claim to love God or say that they have faith, but are they loving pleasure more than lovers of God, having only a form of godliness, but denying the powers thereof? Can you explain to me, or think for a minute with me, what would it mean to deny the powers of godliness? What would that mean? Could it mean that you're saying that, well, because of the environment we live in and because of the weakness of our old nature, it's not possible to live a godly life? Would that be the powers? Would that be denying the power of godliness? Is Christ in you not enough to enable you to walk godly? Is the Holy Spirit of God living in you, inspiring you, teaching you, guiding you, not enough to enable you to live a godly life here? Sure it is. We don't want to be people who have a form of godliness, but don't actually live a godly life. Because look what Paul says. People like those who love pleasure more than they love God and have only a form of godliness but are really denying His powers. He told Timothy, turn away from such people. That's pretty serious. We usually want to reach out to people. Think about this is the New Testament where we're wanting to reach sinners. But a type of person that's professing and saying, "I love God," but he really loves pleasure more, and he's denying that you really can live a godly life, that is a dangerous person for a church. You need to turn away from such a person, because that kind of person will do more damage to you than you can be aware of. And Jesus also used this word when he said this word greater, but he actually uses the word beyond or above. The one loving father or mother more than me, you see, beyond me is not worthy of me. So isn't that wonderful? He is not saying you cannot love your father or your mother. He's not saying you cannot honor your father and your mother. But no one is to be loved as much in your life as the Lord Jesus. He's the one who designed your father and mother. He's the one who created human relationship. He is the reason we can experience the sweetness of a human family. It came from Him. He deserves our highest. And there's one other scripture, and I'm going to go back. I don't have it listed here, but it's in John chapter 3, the same chapter where we, that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We all know that one. But later on in about verse 19, it says that this is the verdict, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Here the word is again, more than light, because their deeds were evil. So it's this is what we experience. We experience people who claim a love for God, who claim a respect for the church, who claim a measure of faith, but they're never in church. They don't read their scriptures. They don't gather or worship with anybody, and their life shows no real evidence that it is a serious and deep matter of the heart for them. That's this type of person. And so beware of the degree. God is worthy of our highest affection. That's just what's important. Yeah, Brother Rudy.
But in the New Testament, we have an example of even people who have been religious are not ready to take that step. The rich young man who came to Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus told him.
Yeah.
And the man said, well, I have kept all the commandments since I was a young boy.
Right.
And Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven.
And he went away sad. So it's just, we can ask for this grace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and Jesus perfectly. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He will help create this divine spiritual love in us.
The word priority be applied in this area where you set a priority?
Well, it is. You know, priority is a it is something that we set at a high level of importance before us. And doing the will of God and living a life pleasing to God should be a priority, you know, in our life. A joyful priority. Most people naturally place the things they enjoy most as their priority. It happens. Genesis, it goes on. That Genesis 39:21. Now look, the Lord noticed that Jacob loved Leah more than he loved Rachel. Look what it says. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The word in the Old Testament here is often translated hated in the New Testament. But the word is actually meseo, and it's very important, because most of you, if you've been in church very long, have heard the term agape. That agape is the highest form of love. It means to place supreme value upon. Well, this word, meseo, is the opposite of agape. And it doesn't mean to hate in the literal sense. It means to love someone or something less than someone or something else. It means to lack, to devalue it, or to not esteem something. Let's look at some of the New Testament references where this word is used. This is the word where Jesus said, and you will be hated by all nations. Now, I don't think many of us feel like people just hate us. But you think about it. Are Christians respected in the world today?
No.
Do they respect you for believing the Bible? Is it an honor? No. It's not that they can't stand you, but the word here is they don't value you. They disesteem you. They don't place much value on you. And Jesus said, the entire world will not think highly of you if you're loyal to me. I want you to face that. That was a time in this country when that wasn't so. Being a member of the church was considered importance. But now, society is changing. And here's what Jesus, this is what the same type of word that Jesus used for in Matthew 5:44, where he said, do good to them that don't respect you. That's the idea. If they don't respect you, you still do good to them. You don't treat them like they're treating you. You treat them like God treats you. How do you want God to treat you? When you mess up, how do you want Him to treat you? You want Him to call you a fool? Do you want Him to come down on you hard? No. So even if the world does not respect us, we are to do good to them. And then in Matthew 6, oh, go ahead, Brother Vivian.
One or two times, we as Christians kind of bring that stuff on top of it. Reminded us, preacher over in Westbury Baptist Church or something like that, where he's a homosexual, and he reached the point where he, we have thinking was, your son died in a war or something like that, you should be honored.
Vivian is just mentioning at times our own attitudes and opinions bring a disrespect on us ourselves, and he gave a modern example of that in case you couldn't hear him, and he's right. Be careful that, you know, the world, we're not giving the world the ammunition. You know, we're going to be disrespected for faithfulness. But let's don't be disrespected for inconsistency and arrogance and pride on our part. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, this is where the verse where no one can serve two masters. Do you see how the word applies here? For he will either disrespect the one and love the other, or love the one and disrespect the other. So we're going to place a greater value on the Lord Jesus or on things, and we need to be careful about that. And Jesus warned about this in the last days, and I wonder if we're actually seeing this in our time. Then many shall be made to fall away and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And think, you know what I see very evident in nearly every newscast, whether it's Fox News or CNN or Yahoo or Google, whatever news it is, if you're on the opposite side, you're disrespected. You don't know anything. This kind of disesteem and disrespect has become so common in the world. To disrespect others and say ugly and horrible things about them if you disagree with them. And Jesus warned about that even amongst believers, that there'll be a lack of respect in the last days. But let's remember this. Jesus said this, and we forget that Jesus tasted this, that if the world disrespects you, that's the word, if the world disrespects you, remember that it disrespected me first. It's not something new. The world did not appreciate or esteem Jesus. A very few people in the world did. A small little mustard seed following loved him. But the rest of the Jewish nation and the world disesteemed him. All right, so let's go on back to our story in Genesis. Yes, Brother Rudy.
Perhaps we can talk about the fact that, to me, it has always been interesting and puzzling, not only interesting, very puzzling, that God, in Genesis 2:24, He says, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and unite to his wife or to his woman, and the two shall be one flesh. So in Genesis 2:24, God appears to be talking about monogamy.
Right, one.
And then here we have, Abraham, And now Jacob with two wives.
Right.
That's bigamy. Mm-hmm. But God said in Genesis 2:24, he spoke about monogamy. How this changed, that's what I've been dealing with for the longest.
Right. And sometimes what God allows, he doesn't, it's not his best. You know, he's obviously permitted this, but I believe he gave the very best counsel in the beginning. His wife, singular, cling to his wife. When, in this story here, when the Lord saw that Leah, the older sister, was disesteemed, same word, he opened her womb. And then she would give birth to four sons in a row. And I want you to look at these sons and how significant they are. Reuben would be the firstborn, Jacob's firstborn son. Simeon would be the secondborn. Look, Levi, the tribe of Levi came from Leah, not Rachel. Came from Leah, the one who Jacob loved less than Rachel. And Judah, wow, this is the tribe that our Lord descended from. And the Lord gave Judah to Leah, not Rachel. So, and then it says that then she stopped having children for a time. That's, but at this point, she stopped having children. And then, because four sons in a row, now think about this, how long would it take for four sons to be born? Several years at least, right? Three and a half to 5 years, possibly longer. So why is this now the third wife in a row that there's difficulty having children? Sarai was barren, Abraham's wife. Rebecca was barren a long time, Isaac's wife. And now Rachel is not having children. Boy, her sister's has had four sons. She's not had any children. So look what's happening. Now, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, and it says, and Jacob's anger, and the word for anger here is the strongest word. He exploded. This is passion unleashed. His anger was aroused against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Because I can't give you what God's withholding back. And he was terribly upset that she was expecting him to be able to do something about it. Obviously the problem wasn't him. Leah was having four sons. The problem is with you, Rachel. So she said, you know, she said, "Here we go again. If two wives is not enough, Rudy, the problem's just going to get worse before it gets better. Sorry." So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Now this is interesting, that they could own a property, give the property to their husband, that would become in a way his wife, but still remain her property. So it's still her child. And we'll see that in a minute. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, his wife. And Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." I mean, that's ownership. She doesn't, the servant doesn't even get to claim the child as her own. And therefore, Rachel called his name Dan. That's something we don't understand necessarily in our day. But Dan means judge. The Lord is judge. So, Rachel now has whom she claims, a son she claims. And then Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." Oh, really? It's just two? It's not even yours. Your sister had four. But you know, if a person wants to think they're winning, they don't really necessarily, that's fine. You know, children do that. Even if you're losing the game, "I won. You know, I won. Just they can make you feel better. But the name Naphtali means, has the idea of wrestling. So again, Rachel names Bilhah's child Naphtali. And then when Leah, you know, Leah doesn't want her sister to get the best, does she? She didn't even want her sister thinking that. So she's been paying attention. She stopped having children. So when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. So here again, Leah is naming Zilpah's son as her own, Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. This is now six children, you know, she's claiming, you know, by her, but even though she said four, she's thinking she is going to be well respected for this.
But in verse 9, if you could go up to verse 9, mm-hmm. She took, that is Leah, took Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as wife. Zilpah was never Jacob's wife. Mm-hmm. She was a utility.
Yeah. It's interesting, in the original language leaves kind of room for that ambiguity.
Yeah.
It's more like a concubine, but still a maid. Still Leah's maid, even though she is able to sleep with Jacob.
This is all happening while they were still...
They're still the Labans. They're still...
They've got 7 years to go.
They're still living... This is in that... We know by now... It's probably, they've been there a long time. Oh, the 7 years is probably past. It's probably into 10 or 12 years by now. But they're still up there with Uncle Laban. And then this story. Here's this interesting story. Leah's son, Reuben, he's the firstborn. He finds these mandrakes. And so I had to look up, what are mandrakes? Well, they're kind of this aphrodisiac fruit. You know what an aphrodisiac means?
Yeah.
It's kind of a love potion. Something you're supposed to... eat this, and it's supposed to make you feel excited, we should say. It probably makes your blood grow faster. Who knows? But that's what they... Something. Anyway, it grows in the Middle East, and he brings them to his mom. And Rachel sees them, and she wants them. You know, she's probably thinking, maybe this will help me have kids. You know, so she wants these things. So Leah's smart. You know, she uses them to buy the privilege of sleeping with Jacob. Can you imagine? Now we got four ladies, different ones, sleeping with this one guy. What are they doing? Taking turns, drawing straws? You know, the Bible is a strange book in some places. You know, it is. If you read it, it's strange.
Very strange that he doesn't say no.
Yeah, you know, you're right. You're right. I mean, this is, and you know what? This is not make believe. You get the yuck and the what with the wow. I mean, it's all there. You know, you get it all.
Now, all this story in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what God wants you to do.
Mm-mm.
It's a story.
Yeah. We can't learn from others' mistakes. Anyway, so Leah uses these to buy. Leah sells Rachel the mandrakes, and then she meets Jacob. She meets Jacob coming back from the field and says, "You're with me tonight. I bought you." And he, and like Dorcas pointed out, he agrees. He doesn't argue. So, you know, anyway. And that enables, and that time with him enables her to conceive. And she has a son named Issachar. And she remembered that she bought her husband, so she named him. "Well, he's my wage. I got my paycheck from this." But then she conceives again. Leah conceives again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. And now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her daughter Dinah. So now Leah has had 6 sons and a daughter. Zilpah has had 2 children. Bilhah has had 2 children. And now God remembers Rachel. Why is it? 3 families in a row, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and now Jacob and Rachel as a couple. God waits. He waits for the son, to give them a son. But God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So obviously, if God is listening to her, what is Rachel doing? She's asking. She's asking for a child. You know, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Remember, as Rudy has pointed out, the angel said to Zacharias, "Your prayers have been heard." So Rachel's praying, and now God remembers her, listens to her, opens her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." It's significant that of these brothers, in their lifetime, we know that our Lord descended from the tribe of Judah. But of these particular brothers, who was the most outstanding of all the sons?
Joseph.
And look, one son, late. So it's not how many you have. It's what happens with the ones that God uses. So it's not how many people have you led to the Lord. It's what impact has that person you have had influence upon been to the church in the Lord's house. And then she said with Joseph, "May the Lord add to me another son." So now let's take a look at Jacob's family at this point. Here's Leah over here. You can see Leah. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sons and a daughter. Wow, that's quite a heritage. And look at those names. Levi, Judah, 6 sons and 1 daughter. The two maids, Rachel's maid and Leah's maid, and then Rachel. So, and look at this. Rachel only has 1 son at this point. We know the rest of the story. She's going to have another son, and it'll be her last son. We'll get to that soon. But look, God looks upon those men overlook. You know, to men, look over here on the left. Leah has the greatest blessing. But who takes up most of the rest of Genesis? Joseph does. So you see, it's not always, remember what Jesus said? Sometimes those who are first are going to be last, and those who are last are going to be first. Here's an example. Rachel's the last one to have a child, but her son is the first of the most important of the rest of the account of the book of Genesis.
Yes, Joseph is the prominent one. But, excuse me, from Judah, you have David, and then you have Jesus.
You sure do. It's amazing. And the whole tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, right? It's amazing that each has their important role. It's wonderful. Let's look at what happened after Rachel bears Joseph. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done for you." And Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Remember, what does Jacob have? Jacob had the blessing of Abraham. God's hand was upon him, and therefore, where Jacob is, God's blessing is. And so Jacob is taking care of Laban's flocks, and God is blessing the flocks because he's blessing Jacob. So Laban can discern that Jacob's presence is causing him to be blessed. And he testifies to it. So he says to Jacob, "Okay, name me your wages and I will give it. I want you here." Okay? So Jacob said to him, Well, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming. So he wasn't afraid to say that God's blessing was the reason Laban had prospered. And now when shall I also provide for my own house? So Laban said again, okay, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, fascinating, you shall not give me anything. Does that remind you of another statement from one of Jacob's, maybe his great grandfather? Mm-hmm. Do you remember who said that I'll not take a single thing, not even a thong?
Abraham
said, remember why he told the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah when he had come back with the spoils from rescuing Lot? He says, it'll never be said that you made Abraham rich. And what if, for whatever reason, we don't know where Jacob's at necessarily spiritually, but this is a statement where he doesn't want his uncle's credit to be. He realizes he has God's blessing, and he has the blessing of Abraham. So he's basically saying, I'm not asking you to give me anything, but he's going to set up a situation where God can choose to give him. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. These shall be my wages. So obviously there's solid colored animals and there's white colored sheep. So he's going to take all the multicolored goats and all the brown sheep, and they're going to be his wages. Now, he wouldn't have asked for them if they were the majority. They were the rare among the flock. So he's setting up an occasion for God to be able to show himself mighty. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. He's explaining this to his uncle. And basically, my righteousness, he's saying, you can count on me to do what's right in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats or brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And you remember, it says everyone that is not speckled. So he's supposed to have the speckled and spotted ones or the brown ones among the lambs. And if a solid color white, if a white lamb or a solid colored goat is with him, he can consider it, Laban can consider it stolen. So this is the bargain. And Laban said, okay, let it be according to your word. And then the story gets weird. But first it says he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. Now this is Laban. Laban is the one who puts the 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And then through this next session, and you see what I have right here? These are the verses that is that right there. And it's a very interesting part of the story, which ends with, and I'll go back and summarize the story for you. But I don't want to spend a lot of time there because it leaves us scratching our heads somewhat. So if I'm not sure about it, I don't want to, we could talk about it a little bit, just to take a question. Yes. I am in this is still Genesis chapter 30, I believe, verses 37 through 43. But the end of this section, when after Jacob and Laban's flocks have been separated, Jacob's sons has his separated animal, Laban's flocks are together. Through this next season, Jacob does some things as the flocks come to water. He begins to manipulate things. And I'll explain in a minute. But at the end of it, here's what it says. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous. And these words are extremely strong. He became rich overnight. I mean, it was an explosion of wealth. And he had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So he had so many, he was able to trade with people around him. He dominated and decimated really Laban's wealth. Now, what's so strange about this? Well, it says that when the sheep would come to the watering troughs, Jacob took branches of trees and he stripped the outer bark down to where there were white stripes where you could see it was these stripes, and he would put the branches in the water. And as the sheep would drink the water and the females would come into heat, they would see these striped branches in the water and choose to allow the spotted or striped male goats to be the ones to mate with. And so I looked online, and there's all kind of speculation as to, does this work? Because people have tried this, you know. This has been tried, and I don't think anyone has ever replicated this.
But it also says that Jacob chose the stronger one.
Right. It not only did he do this, but goats and sheep have two cycles a year. They bear two young a year. One in the spring, because it takes 5 months gestation. So they have just enough time to have 5 months in the womb, have a child, recover a couple of months, do the same cycle again. Well, obviously, the second time in the year they do it, they're a little weaker. The first time that they have their kid, the baby, in the year, they're stronger. So when Jacob noticed the strong ones, when it was the time for the strong season, he would do this for his sheep.
Yeah.
And it would produce stronger babies, healthier babies, more babies that would grow faster. And then when Laban's sheep came up, in the weak time, that's when he would do it for them. And through this manipulation and somewhat knowing goats and sheep well, and this strange thing he did, Laban's flocks grew smaller and smaller and smaller, and Jacob's flocks grew bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't find out till the next chapter that Jacob had a dream, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Jacob about this entire process. We'll get there next week.
Was that sneaky or smart?
Well, see, that's the question. When you read it in the next chapter, you begin to think, not only was he given revelation that this would happen, but he was given instruction. It's easy to believe that he was given the instruction when he received the revelation, that it was just a divine help. So if it was divine help, it wouldn't be sneaky. It would be God choosing to exalt him and humble this other man. You know, it's strange, huh? We don't have all the answers, but I would encourage you to, it's in chapter 31 of Genesis. When you read it, and it's when Jacob is explaining to Rachel, he explains to her this encounter with an angel he has, and the angel told him about when the flocks would be mating. And so you get the idea that's where this idea to strip the bark came from. We can't be sure. Yes, Vivian.
Scientists can go ahead and give you an answer to why. Although I didn't know everything about genetics we know today, an observant person who works in the field, knows the sheep and what he's working with, can really combine certain plants with certain animals with other animals to get a desired result.
Right. This is certainly some knowledge of animal. And remember, what does God's blessing do upon a person? God's blessing makes a person think better, see better, discern better. I believe God's blessing makes a person more productive, more skillful, more creative in every way. And ultimately, the reason Jacob prospers is because God's blessing him. Even if he is somewhat sneaky. You know, even if that's a part of it. But I want you to know, there's trouble brewing in paradise. Because now, Laban's sons are noticing what's happening. Yeah. Jacob's getting rich, and they're getting poor. And trouble is brewing, but we don't have time to get into it tonight. We'll start that next week.
When you refer to, like, who had the kid, you'll say, like, his maids, her maids. Why do you call, they're the same couple, so isn't it all?
Well, it's interesting. Because they're called the wife's maids because their father gave them to them. So Jacob was the husband. So like Rachel's maid, her father had given that maid to her. So it's like she came with Rachel to the marriage, but it was like she owned her before because it was from her dad.
They were really like a slave?
Slavery was not necessarily something forbidden in the Bible. Now, what you do find in the Bible is the way they are to be treated is with ultimate fairness. But, so, and we'll get to that, that'll be later on in the scripture. But it was a part of the culture, so slavery existed as servants, but they were to be very well treated. So when you hear slavery, don't think of some of the things you hear from our past.
Yeah, well, I also was going to ask, so as you say culture, then that was allowed by God? Like,
yes.
Give them a
walk, sure. Sure, just like he allowed.
Tell your husband, yeah. With this.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he do that?
Well, that's a good question. You can ask him someday when you get there. I don't know.
I'm not going to remember by then.
No, you know, there are things we don't know. There are mysteries we don't know. And I like that. That makes it very real. I mean, it's a very real book, and there'll be things that we even struggle with, you know, that to record it in scripture. But any other questions before we wrap it up? Okay.
Okay, turn your
Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around.